So this morning we're in this series, True Wealth, right? Seeing our money through a biblical lens, through what God's Word tells us about our resources and finances. And Jesus was very clear in our first week in our study. We cannot serve both God and money. The two just don't go together. All right, so we've got to not store up, we've got to share. But how much are we to share? Well, we don't have a hard and fast rule, but we do have principles to guide our giving. You know, is what we're giving our first and our best? Is what we're giving showing that we're giving God's house priority? And last week, we kind of changed the question from how much are we giving to how costly. Is what I'm giving actually costing me anything at all? Because if not, maybe I'm just not really all that generous of a person. And that's what I want to speak to this morning. No longer about the what, as in what do I give, but I want to speak to the who, as in who are we becoming in this discussion? Am I growing that attitude and heart of generosity? Because that's really the goal for followers of Christ, and I'll make that very clear this morning. Last week, I finished with a passage from 2 Corinthians 8 where Paul was calling forth that eagerness, a willingness, a desire to excel in the grace of giving, the gift of giving. So again, he speaks in chapter 9, just the following chapter from where we left off, about this ideal heart and life of generosity that we're to embody. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, I'm going to read. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever." Paul gives us a simple guide for our giving at the outset of the reading this morning. He says, "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows generously will reap generously." The point is obvious. The individual who plants more seeds ends up yielding more of a crop. There is a direct one-to-one correlation. You don't plant sparingly and reap generously. You plant generously if you want to reap generously. It takes real work. It takes real sacrifice to produce that real outcome. Last week, I talked about the sentimentality of so much supposed spirituality, which really accomplishes nothing. Right in James, I cited that that illustration that he gives us where there's that brother or sister who's in need, and somebody walks by who's supposed to be a believer, right, and says, "Hey, be warm and well-fed," and they do nothing. Now, they walk away thinking that that meant something, like looking at someone in need and going, "Hey, be warm and well-fed. I wish you well." They feel good about it, but it actually meant nothing. Now, that's a strange scenario. Who would possibly act in that way? But interestingly, studies have proven time and again that we human beings often do exactly what James describes. We have this capacity for a thing called moral licensing. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before. It means if we've done something good, we give ourselves the freedom to do something bad. You know, we did something virtuous and noble, and so later on we say, "Well, now I deserve something for myself." Or we give ourselves this moral licensing capacity when we plan to do something good. If I'm planning to do something good in the future, I will suddenly give myself the permission to not have to do that good in the present. In one study, individuals who were reminded of their virtue, they were given a compliment about how good they are. As a result of that, they were less likely to donate to charity. Isn't that odd? That doesn't seem to be something that would connect. Like, being told how good you are, giving you the free license not to give? But that's essentially what happens. And in fact, there are some studies that suggest even when we think about doing something good, we sometimes reward ourselves with the feeling of being righteous and thereby excuse ourselves from actually having to act righteously. Can you believe that? Just thinking about doing something good makes us feel so good about ourselves that we give ourselves the free license not to actually be good. That's exactly the scenario of James. That you walk by the person in need and you say, hey, be warm and well fed. I wish you well. And you feel so righteous because you were so kind to that person, you don't need to do anything about their actual issues. If we think of ourselves in glowing terms, guys, we excuse ourselves of having to respond to God's word. We basically believe away our own integrity. And God hates it. He hates sentimentality and inaction. He loves when we assess ourselves in humility and match our beliefs with our actions. That's the only way that we can produce a realized return. I mean, the harvest itself in this, you know, illustration of Paul, it doesn't come from a feeling. You know, the farmer's not looking out the window at the empty field and feeling productive, and then all the crops come out of the ground, right? He has to do real work, and that leads to a realized return. So let's be Christians, not in word, but be those who put our money to work. You know, I've made us aware that there's so many traps and there are so many ways that we can be led astray by money, but we've also got to understand, 2 Corinthians 9 shows us, we have the potential with our resources to produce an abundant harvest of good. And as we get closer to the end of this series, that's where I want to leave us, because when we're motivated by that vision of abundant good, we grow the heart to give, right? Just as the laborer is motivated to do the work, to sacrifice planting the seeds, because they're motivated by this vision, right? That come harvest time, there's going to be a lot of crops here. Like, they're motivated, so they have that heart to do the work. So also our generosity should be motivated by a heavenly vision of what God might accomplish through us and for who we might become in the process. Remember, there is no law, there's no standard, there's no rule, and that's by design. As in 2 Corinthians 9, we're called to give what we decided to give in our heart. No arm twisting here. Not under compulsion, but willingly, eagerly, cheerfully. It's because God doesn't need us to just fulfill some religious obligations. He's not impressed by that. You know, if we had some rule and we all did, he's like, wow, you guys, look how much you gave. No. He cares about the question we have for this morning. Who are we becoming? And you know what he loves? He loves when we love to give. He loves when we become people who love to give. It's like with my wife. In our early relationship, she'd say, I want you to be more expressive in our relationship. I want you to show me that you love me. I want to hear that you love me with your words, right? I want you to put your arm around me. I want you to talk this way to me. In our early relationship, she was very kind to me to be able to coach me through this. And you know what my response was? It was like, okay, I choose to do that. You know, like I was a robot. I go, I put arm on you now, you know? I now speak to you warmly. You know, it was like so robotic. And my wife was like, I don't want that. I don't want you to be a robot. I don't want you to perform these tasks. I want you to want to put your arm around me. I want you to want to speak to me this way. And of course, at that stage in my maturity, I would just eye roll. But what was she saying? She was saying, not I want you to do these things. She was talking about who she wanted me to become. I want you to be this sort of person. And thankfully, I've learned a few things and I've changed as a person. But in this scenario, God doesn't want to pry our resources from our cold, dead hands. He wants us to become the people who eagerly and willingly want to give. What's the saying quoted here in Psalm 112, verse 9? They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. It's like everyone knows, who are these people? You know, this could be us. Think about Branches. When everyone looks at Branches in the city of Huntington Beach and they go, who are these people? If we live this, they'll look at us and everyone will know. These are the people that actually are about the things that are good and right and true. It goes before them and follows after them. Their righteousness endures forever. Because why? We meet on Sundays. Because we sing songs. Because we listen to Bible messages. Is that why everyone knows we're so righteous and we care about what's good and right and true? No, because they match their beliefs with their actions and they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. As a tangent for a moment here, who are the poor? We know they exist around the world. 648 million people live on less than $2.15 a day. We Christians, you can't expect this from anyone else, but you better expect this from Christians. We better believe that every single one of those human beings, 648 million of them, have dignity and value. They're made in God's image, and they deserve our compassion and our sacrifice. Now, I'm not here to tell you how much to give, but every single one of us has this responsibility to give to global ministry, to the global church, and to aid the poor. But we don't have to go overseas. Stats say there are 34 million Americans who struggle with hunger every day. They go to bed hungry because they don't have money for food. That's one out of every eight of the kids in our own nation who have not enough food on a daily basis. And it's probably not just in, you know, these different corners of the world, of America, I should say. Think even of Orange County. When you think Orange County, you think wealth and excess. But you guys know there are countless people making $15.50 an hour here in Orange County. What is that? That is like half a gallon of gas now. How do you live on a wage of $15.50 an hour? Where are you paying rent to be able to live? It's not even just those that don't make much money who may end up in need, because studies suggest 55 to 63% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. Sorry to bring that up, because over half of you are living it right now. I don't care if that paycheck is $10 or $10,000. When they lose their job, those people become poor overnight. My point is this. There is an endless field of need. And we all have the seed, we have the resources to do something about our portion of it. And we can't solve it all, but we can grow a heart that loves to give, that develops that instinct to respond, not just listen to stats. And how does Jesus tell us to respond to the needs around us? We've heard from Paul. Let's listen to Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, then go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So if you need a loan, this is the Sunday to turn to the person next to you and ask for it. Because look what I just read, right? It seems almost reckless, doesn't it? They ask for the shirt, and you're supposed to give them the coat, which is actually the much more expensive item of clothing in the ancient world. They tell you to go 1 mile. What are we talking about here? Forced Roman service. A military official comes up to you in the ancient world and says, hey, I want you to carry my gear for 1 mile. You say, hey, I'm not just going to go 1 mile. I'm going to go with you 2 miles. Give and lend. Now, Jesus is not saying be wasteful with your money, but he's saying when it comes to the opportunity to give, seize it, go above and beyond. I mean, picture the individual in this scenario that Jesus is describing, offering the coat, saying, I'm going to go 2 miles, giving and lending. What impression does that person leave on you if you see them? This person is generous. This person is generous. They are visibly detached from their time and stuff. Now, my question is, what do people see when they look at you? What do people see when they look at me? Can they see the visible evidences of generosity? Because it's easy to identify. Jesus says this behavior, Matthew chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 9, is what distinguishes us as Christians from the rest of the world. Luke chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, if you are good to those who are good to you, what does that even mean? Everybody in the world scratches someone's back to get their own back scratched. So if you lend to others seeking repayment, you're the same as everyone else. But Jesus says, love your enemies. And how? What's the description of how we're going to love our enemies? Lend to them, he says, without expecting to get it back. Then your reward will be great. The harvest will be plentiful, right? And you will be children of the Most High. Why? Because he, God himself, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Guys, if we're talking brass tacks, if we're going to get down to business here, the fact is, if you are the same as everyone else in the world, then there is no difference. If you look the same, if you sound the same, if you and I behave the same way as everyone else in the world, then we aren't believers. We are make-believers. If we look the same and behave the same and sound the same and do everything the same as everyone else in this world, we are not believers. We are make-believers. We are living in a delusional fantasy. The Holy Spirit changes us. The gospel changes us. We aren't anywhere near perfect, but we are formed to love, even to love our enemies. And what is the practical, visible evidence that Jesus cites to demonstrate that love? Like many of the other New Testament writers I cited last week, Jesus uses money here as the test of one's faith and identity. If you want to be children of the Most High, it will be visible that you practically and meaningfully engage the world and relationships with generosity. Because what is the gospel? That God himself is generous, giving, kind, loving to those who are furthest from him. He gives us life. He blesses us with provision, the air in our lungs, but even the grace and forgiveness that was afforded us through the cross that we might have eternal life in God's kingdom. God is unimaginably generous, and we are the benefactors. So what should be the primary marker and distinguishing quality of his people? We should be known as the single most generous, open-hearted people on earth, visibly offering our wealth and possessions, eager to meet the needs of others who have them, and doing so with cheer. You know, at first, I was hesitant to do our first series in our history on money because the perceptions that some might have. But really, when you think about that why, you know, I'm not ashamed of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of the truth that it speaks in any area of my life concerning money or anything else. There's nothing I want to apologize for here that the Bible says, nothing that I want to hold back in my own life. There's no compromise. If God is who he says he is, and he is, then why would I want to do anything other than what he has called forth from my life? I want to put everything on the table, every aspect of my life, and leave it open for his redefinition. Now, as we move to close, the public declaration of that attitude I'm referring to is baptism. Baptism is that symbolic immersion into the life of following Jesus, into the life of the kingdom of God, immersion in the Spirit of God. Just as Christ died for our sin to take the punishment that was due to us, he took it upon himself on the cross, and because of that, he died and was buried. But he was also raised to newness of life to show us his authority over death, to show that he is God and that he has the promise to share with us that same resurrection. Just as he lived, died, was buried, and raised to life, so in baptism, we go under the water. We are dying to that old way of life, the old way that we think about our money, the old way that we think about our time, the old way that we think about the meaning of life and what we're chasing after. All that gets buried in the water, buried in Christ, and we're raised to newness of life. A life lived as a disciple and follower of Jesus, seeing the world and seeing our lives the way that he would rewrite them through his redefinition. So I have a message for you if you haven't been baptized. If you want to live for God, if you want to dedicate everything to him, If you want to proclaim the grace and forgiveness that you've received in Jesus, be baptized. Be baptized today. Just as with our attitude toward our resources and possessions, let's hold nothing back and give everything to the one from whom we have first received everything that we now have. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for us as we seek to embody and emulate this message, this rich message from God's word about what really matters in life. But I'm also going to pray for those who are maybe on the fence about being baptized. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just got to start with thanksgiving. We are blessed. You're kind and you're gracious to us. We see that through the offering of your son Jesus on the cross, the fact that we're living and breathing right now, the fact that we are in this setting, the fact that we've got a meal, the fact that we're surrounded by people who are loving and kind and want to build us up, God. We're just blessed. We're blessed, God, beyond imagination. And God, your heart is to be kind and generous with even the ungrateful and the wicked of this world. Even they are blessed by you. But Lord, what's going to distinguish us in the world? We say we're followers of you, Jesus. What's going to make us stand out? What's going to affirm that that's actually true? It's when we begin to reflect your heart of generosity toward others in this world, toward those in need. When we put our faith into action, that's when we're going to reap an abundant harvest. Lord, don't just lead us to do something. Help us to become people who look like you, who act like you. I pray that that would become the reputation of the Branches community. Not every now and then they meet down at the beach, and when they don't meet there, they meet at the senior center, and you know, somebody talks and they sing some songs. God, would our reputation be that we freely scatter the gifts to the poor? That we are the single most obviously, visibly generous people that anyone could ever encounter? Because that's what you look like, God. So help us cultivate that. Help enrich our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be visibly detached from our wealth and possessions like we possess them, God. They're all yours. We commit them to you. Would you guide us and lead us to become more like you? And right now I pray for those who are deciding whether or not they want to be baptized. And I'm reminded of Jackson, the way he just ran into the water. He just was so enthusiastic about the decision he was making and what he was proclaiming, even at a young age. And I pray that no one would be on the fence. If they want to follow you, Jesus, and they've never been baptized, well, they just go get baptized. Because there's no reason to hold back anything in our lives, any part of our lives. God, we think we have more time than we have, and so we put off decisions. We give ourselves that license to delay. Lord, let no one delay today. If you're calling them to be baptized, would they go out into the water? Would they make that public declaration of faith? And Lord, would you use this time to shape them as your disciple? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to stand with me right now, we're just going to respond. Let's walk down to the water. We've got some folks who have already decided that they're going to be baptized. What I'd love for you guys to do is watch that process, cheer for them. Let's embrace them in the decision that they've made. And then if you want to be baptized, would you just move forward to the water? You'll see us. There's going to be a team that's ready to receive you down there. They'll pray with you, and then we can go out into the water and baptize. Let's walk down there together. Thank you, guys.